I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. I'm going to be bringing you a message from the 20th chapter of the book of Acts on the subject, A Faithful Minister of Jesus Christ. I think this is a very important subject, and I want you to listen very carefully to the whole message, A Faithful Minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be using as our text the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, all things on this earth must finally come to an end. The great preacher Richard Baxter once said, I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. And our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a man one time who had filled his barns with plenty. He had a good crop that year. He was successful. And he was lying upon his bed one night and he said, I have much goods laid up for many years, and I have more goods coming in. I believe I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I can say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that God spoke to him that night and called him a fool. He said, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be that you've accumulated? In other words, the Lord called the man a fool who only lived for the present and gave no thought to death and judgment. All things on this earth must come to an end. My ministry must come to an end. My work must come to an end. My life must come to an end, and so shall yours. Well, the scripture that I'm using for a text this morning is the end of Paul's ministry in a certain place. The Apostle Paul had ministered to the church at Ephesus. He had preached to them for many years. He had written to them. He had preached to them. He had sent Timothy to them. He had been a minister to these people, and now his ministry had come to an end. We know that looking at the latter part of the chapter in which it says, they would see his face no more. In other words, Paul's ministry to them had come to an end. He was leaving them. And it says in verse 38, they would see his face no more. In other words, this was Paul's farewell sermon. This was the last sermon that he would preach to this congregation and to the elders of this church. Now, I think it would be a great blessing to every preacher, and indeed every believer and every church member, if we'd read this sermon at least once a week. I believe if we would read the 20th chapter of the book of Acts at least once a week, it set our priorities straight. And it would show us again the work of a faithful minister and a faithful church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this farewell message, and this is what it is, it's the last time Paul would preach to these people, the last words that he had for them. He was leaving, and he would never come again to their congregation. He'd never preach to them. He said, you'll see my face no more. And this does not sound like one of today's farewell messages, because Paul didn't spend his time boasting of the converts that he had won while he preached to them. Nor did he spend his time talking about the books he had written or the many sermons that he had preached or the churches that he had organized. He certainly was not seeking their praise or a testimonial to his service for God in their community. Rather, he summed up his ministry among them, and I believe in this chapter he sets a pattern for every faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And too, a pattern for every church that would glorify the Son of God. Now, there are five statements in this message, which gives us a summary not only of Paul's ministry, but what ought to be a summary of my ministry and the ministry of every preacher of the gospel, every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you take your Bible and open it there to the 20th chapter of Acts, and let's look at these five statements. Paul's five points in the message. His last sermon, his farewell address, he was leaving these people never to come again. And he sums up his ministry among them, and I say as he sums up his ministry, he certainly sets a pattern for my ministry and yours and every other believer's. Now the first thing he says in verse 19, he says, I have served the Lord with all humility. underscore that, verse 19. I have served the Lord with all humility. Pride anywhere is an abomination to God. The Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And do you know what the first sin mentioned? You know what the first sin is that God hates? A proud look. And then the Scripture says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Again, the Scripture says, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride anywhere, whether it be because of our race or because of our face or because of our place or position or because of our grace, pride anywhere is an abomination to God, but especially in the ministry. Spiritual pride is loathsome to God. It is disgusting to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you know that you did not, you were not taught by God? What are you that God did not make you? Everything we have is the gift of God Almighty. Hear the apostle all the way through his writings. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Again, he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Again, he said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And then in one of his farewell books to Timothy, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. My friends, there are three important things that every believer needs to remember. The first of which is this. Let every man who names the name of Christ be conscious of his own sins and his own imperfections. Now, I know we're mighty conscious of everybody else's sins and everybody else's imperfections and infirmities, and we're quick to condemn them and to criticize them, but we need to be aware of our own imperfections and our own sins all the time. The apostle said, oh, wretched man that I am, sinners of whom I am the chief. He said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, but I am nothing. I'm nothing. And then everyone who names the name of Christ ought to be conscious not only of our own sins and our own imperfections, but we ought to be conscious that our gifts and our graces are not our own at all. They're borrowed. They're God-given. Whatever we know, God taught us. Our minds are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, by His grace. Our hearts are made to love. You say, but I love God and I love His people. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We didn't produce that love. We love Him because He first loved us. We're taught to love by God's grace. We're enabled to love by God's grace. And then our lips speak. You say, I speak for God. I teach. I know something about the Scripture. That's because of His grace. That's because of His mercy. And I'll tell you, He who gave these gifts can remove them just as easily as He gave them. Our Lord said a man can receive nothing except it were given him from above. God despises pride. Pride is the number one sin. Pride, someone said, is the granddaddy of all sin. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And pride ought not be found in the heart of any believer, especially any minister of the gospel. The third thing that every Christian ought to remember is our dependence is upon the Holy Spirit. Well, we don't even know the things for which we should pray except the Spirit of God teach us. We don't even know the things that are to be prayed according to the will of God except the Holy Spirit should reveal the will of God to us. It's the Spirit that convicts men of sin. We don't. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ through the preaching of the gospel. We don't. It is the Holy Spirit of God who leads men into all truth. We do not. It's the Holy Spirit of God who glorifies Jesus Christ. We don't. It shouldn't be difficult for us to wait before God and before men too with great humility. We should be amazed that God would even use us. We should be amazed that God Almighty would even condescend to take notice of us. This is what David, the great psalmist, felt when he cried, O God, who am I? And what is my house? that you should show such mercy to me. Who am I, and what is my house? And that's the way every true minister of the gospel feels. And that's the way Paul began this last message to these dear people whom he loved. He said, I've served the Lord with great humility. I have labored among you, I have ministered among you, and have done it with a consciousness of my own sins, my own imperfections, with a consciousness that my gifts and graces were all God-given, with a consciousness that He who gave those gifts could take them away just as quickly as He gave them. Why, He said, I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest while preaching to others, I myself become a castaway. And I remember that my dependence is on the Holy Spirit. He said, I may plant, and Apollos may plow, and someone else water, but God gives the increase. He's the Lord of the harvest. That's the first point in this message. Wouldn't it be something if every one of us learned this, not in our heads, but in our hearts, to be able to give and to witness and to teach and to preach and do whatever we do, only for the glory of God and not out of any vain ambition and not for any vain show, but only for the glory of God. The second point in this message is verse 20. Now, this is a point I want to emphasize very strongly, and I want you to listen very carefully, most carefully. In verse 20, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I've kept back nothing that was profitable. It may be offensive. It may be hard to hear, like the Pharisees said to Christ. That's a hard saying. Who can hear it? It may be contrary to your traditions and ceremonies, but I've kept back nothing. I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. Now, my friends, I believe it's very tempting to some people in this day who desire to build great religious programs and great religious empires and great religious followings to give people what they want to hear rather than what they ought to hear. This is one of the problems with preaching today, is that many preachers in their great desire to build a large following or a large program or a large religious empire, rather than giving people what God says and what they ought to hear, we're tempted to give them what they want to hear and to get along with them and to avoid offending people and driving people away. Our Lord preached and thousands walked off and left Him. One time, over 5,000 people walked away, and He turned to His own disciples and He said, will you also go away? Why, they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. My friends, listen to me. Natural men are religious by nature. I don't care where you go, you'll find political. People are political by nature. They like government. They like to be involved in government. People are social by nature. And wherever you go, you'll find that people are religious by nature. No matter where it is, anywhere in the world, you'll find religion. You'll find that people are religious. And everybody has his own ideas about God and about death and about eternity and about judgment and about heaven and about hell. And it's not difficult to capitalize on this sentiment and on this religious emotion. And it's not difficult just to confirm men in their false refuge. Just go on and appeal to their sentiment. Go on and appeal to their emotions. And go on and appeal to the direction that they're going. But true ministers of the gospel know that though men, natural men, are religious by nature, their ways are not God's ways. And their thoughts are not God's thoughts. Their thoughts are religious. Their thoughts are sentimental. Their thoughts are emotional, and many times their thoughts are moral, according to man's standard. But their ways are not God's ways, and there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end is death and destruction. And we must preach to people not what they want to hear, but what God says in His Word, what people ought to hear. Our Lord didn't come preaching to the Pharisees what they wanted to hear, to the Sadducees what they wanted to hear, what would please them, what would appease them, what would get along with them. But He preached to them, thus saith the Lord God. And here in this verse, Paul says, I have kept back nothing no matter how offensive, no matter how condemning, no matter how contrary to your ways and your thoughts, I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. Now watch this in the next verse, verse 21. He then declares the two essentials that are profitable. He said, I've not shunned to declare unto you repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two essentials. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. No man has ever come to God apart from these two things. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance, preacher? Well, first of all, repentance is toward God. David said, O Lord, against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Repentance is not toward men. It's not just making restitution to some person that you've offended. Repentance is toward God. We realize our sins have been against God. And repentance is born of a godly sorrow. Not sorrow that we got caught. Not sorrow that we had to pay the price. Not sorrow that we've upset the apple cart. But sorry because we've offended a holy God. Godly sorrow. That's what worketh repentance. Earthly sorrow bringeth death. And not only is repentance toward God, and not only is it born of godly sorrow, but repentance does not have in mind one particular sin only. Genuine repentance is over the nature of sin. Not only what we've done, but what caused us to do it. Our nature. Our evil hearts. Not only the act that was performed, but the attitude and spirit that promoted that act. That's real repentance. A man hasn't yet grieved over sins until he's grieved over sin. The nature of sin, the principle of sin, the root of sin that is within our hearts and our souls and our minds. And then repentance is continual. It doesn't stop with one act of repentance. We have repented, we are repenting, we shall continue to repent. We do know we're sinners, we grieve over sin, we repent of sin, we continue to grieve over our sin. What is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, faith has one object, that's Christ. Faith has one foundation, the Word of God. And faith continues, like repentance, to grow. My faith, the author said, hath found a resting place. Not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his blood for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. We must not preach that any man can know God apart from genuine repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A genuine godly sorrow over sin. Being stripped that we might be clothed, being slain that we might be made alive, being broken that we may be healed, and being slain that we may be resurrected by the power of the Son of God. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch the third point in verse 27. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now my friend, we may not preach with the power that we desire, and we may not preach with the earnestness with which we ought to preach, and we may not preach with the effectiveness with which we'd like to preach, and we may not preach with the wisdom. But let no man ever, for the glory of God and for the good of our hearers, let no man ever charge us with failing to declare all the counsel of God. Let no man charge us with failing to preach what we know the Word teaches. Let no man charge us out of fear or covetousness or ambition with failing to preach all the counsel of God. If I please men, I am not the servant of Christ. If I seek the favor and honor and glory of men, I am not the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, the Scripture declares that God is sovereign, God is almighty, God is omnipotent in creation, in providence, and salvation. The Word of God teaches that. And that's what I must preach, whether it offends or not. I must preach that God is absolutely God, and doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Let God be God. That's what the scripture says. I am God. He says, I form the light and I create darkness. I create good and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God is God. He's sovereign. And the Word of God teaches the depravity of man. Man is born dead in sin. He has a nature of evil. And he's not only a sinner by birth and nature, but he's a sinner by choice and practice. And from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, there's no soundness in him. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. I know folks like to say there's a little good in everybody. Not spiritual good. Not spiritual light. Not spiritual truth. The Scripture says we're dead in trespasses and sin. The Scripture says we're without hope. We're without help. We're without God. We're without Christ. We're without strength in this world. That salvation is a miracle. That it's a work of God. That it must be something God does for man, not something man does for himself or for God. And then the Word of God teaches a covenant of grace that the Lord God of heaven gave His Son a people. He determined in His mercy to save a people for the glory of Christ. And He gave His Son a people. And Christ came into this world and effectually redeemed them. Christ is the Redeemer alone, and He redeemed us alone. Salvation is the unaided work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the royal bath of mercy in which black souls are washed from their sins was drawn from the veins of the Son of God, and no blood of noble martyrs or noble confessors has entered that stream. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The royal banquet of mercy is served up by one host, the Lord of glory. He is the unaided Savior. He redeemed His people. He didn't try to. He didn't make an effort to. He didn't make a down payment on their salvation. He bought and paid for it and ransomed them. The debt's paid for all who believe. The Scripture declares that the Holy Spirit effectually calls men to Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The Scriptures declare that the redeemed will persevere. The salvation is not a temporary thing. Eternal life is not for 6 months or 6 years or even 60 years, but forever and forever. And not one for whom Christ died will perish in the flames of hell. Not one for whom Christ died shall ever be brought to judgment. Not one for whom Christ died will ever be called upon to die because He paid their debt. They are redeemed. They will persevere. He will keep them. Paul said, I haven't shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I kept back nothing profitable unto you. And then watch this fourth point in verse 32. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That word commend is commit. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying to this congregation that he's about to leave, preaching his last sermon to them, his farewell address, a pattern for every one of us. He says, I commit you to God. I commit you to God to save you. I commit you to God to protect you. I commit you to God to provide for you. I commit you to God to keep you. You're not my children, you're God's children. You're not my people, you're God's people. And your relationship to God is not a union with a group of men. It's a vital, living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I commit you to Him. He will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our strength. I will not fear, David said, what man can do. I commit you to God. And notice the next thing he says there, and I commit you to His Word, which is able to build you up. Now, I don't have a pamphlet to present to you how to live the Christian life, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be baptized with the Spirit and the gifts. I don't have any how-to pamphlets, but I have a Bible, and I commend you to the Word of God. The Word of God is able to strengthen you. The Word of God is able to sanctify you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. The Word of God is able to give you faith and build up that faith. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, Peter said, that you may grow thereby. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said when he was leading these people, I commit you to God. I do not trust you in the hands of a man. I do not trust you in the hands of a denomination or a preacher. I commit you to God, and I commit you to His Word, which is able to strengthen you and establish you and build you up. My friend, bury yourself in God's Word. Saturate your heart with the Word of God. Commit it to your memory. Study the Scriptures. Everything you need is in the Scriptures. You don't need all the writings of men. You need the writings of God. The Word of God is able to strengthen and to comfort you and to meet every need. Now, we'll notice the last thing, verse 33. Paul said, "And I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel." Do we dare say that in this day? We're making too much noise about money, calling in, sending in money, mail your checks, mail your money orders, buy a brick, buy an album, buy a book, buy something else, send your money. If you can't write, just send your money. I'm sick of it. The Apostle Paul says, "We're the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll meet our need. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We don't need the support of men. We need the love and grace and support of the living God. He'll supply our needs. He'll comfort our heart. He'll bless our ministry if it's His ministry. Do we dare say that? Say that next Sunday. "I covet no man's gold, silver, or apparel, praise, honor, or fame, or anything else. I commit you to God and to His blessed Word."